When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? That's Musica Sacra with the hymn, As With Gladness, Men of Old. And it's one of those Epiphany hymns, Epiphany usually being marked by the arrival of the wise men. I was talking with someone walking out of church just yesterday, and they made mention of the fact that the nativity scenes all have the wise men crowded in there with the baby Jesus. You know, there is a practice among some to put the wise men out at a distance when the nativity scene is put together because they travel to get there. It does take them some time, and that's not just to correct a little historical inaccuracy in our nativity scenes. Also about these men who not just follow the sign of a star, but are actually following a promise that has been made, a promise that they understand, at least to some degree. These sages, these wise men from the East who come to visit Jesus when his birth is announced by the appearance of the star. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 23rd of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson in Matthew chapter 2, the entire story of the wise men, which isn't only about the wise men and isn't really about the wise men themselves. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You're going to want to keep that number in mind because live this Monday afternoon in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we will carry out our Issues Etc. tradition as we go into the Christmas holiday, and that is to ask you and get your answer to this question: what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? All we need you to do is give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and tell us what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why. If you email us or if you send us that tweet or visit our Facebook fan page, please include your city and state. We like to know where you're listening, and we'll be playing excerpts from as many of your favorite Christmas hymns in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., as we can fit in. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And I believe we'll also give away a copy of the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for December, When Was Jesus Really Born? To the listener, we'll just pick a listener who has their favorite Christmas hymn and why at random at the end of Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He joins us regularly to teach Sunday school lessons today in Matthew chapter 2. Tom, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Oh, thank you, Todd.
What is the promise that is really driving these men from the East to come here? What is the prophecy that they are seeing fulfilled?
Just before I answer that, about a couple of years ago, some seminarians heard from a professor that the wise men did come a month, if not about a year later. And that night, under the cover of darkness, they went to the nativity scene and moved the wise men over to the swimming pool. And they got in some trouble because somebody had given the whole nativity scene. It was kind of interesting. But your question is an excellent one, Todd, because when you get into the New Testament, hardly anything is done, particularly in light of Jesus, that is not somehow a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. One of the clearest ones about the wise men is found in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. It reads, The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord, which is precisely what these wise men were doing. So that's just one of a number of passages we could look at as fulfillment of prophecy during this time.
So this is in part about the fulfillment of the fact that the Gentiles are going to be included through Christ in the people of God.
We saw that already with Jonah, who was really quite perturbed with God that he was being sent to a Gentile town and, of course, tried to flee, swallowed by a fish, spit up on the land, and then taken to the town, where, of course, within a short period of time, the people repented of their sins, and God did not destroy them, not to the liking of Jonah at all. Throughout the whole Old Testament, even though the chosen people are referred to as those of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, they were chosen to bring the message to the entire world, to both Jew and Gentile. And so it's really quite astounding that when the angel lets the shepherds know about the birth of Jesus, the angels are letting unclean people. The shepherds were unclean because of their sacrifices of sheep, and therefore they were not permitted into the temple proper. So also, wise men, well, one would think that the people to be told would be the religious leaders of that day, but instead Gentile wise men are told, and they come searching for the child.
Now, it's not only the story of the wise men that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 2. It's kind of the whole story that surrounds them, because their arrival triggers events that will require at some point Joseph to carry out his role as the protector of Christ and to flee to Egypt in light of Herod's kind of murderous threats against the Christ child. All of this kind of goes together. It's very interesting to see how one promise being fulfilled leads to another promise being fulfilled.
Yes. In fact, it's not even the wise men. We call them wise men. We call them kings. But actually, they were more magicians, magi. We find that, for example, in Daniel chapter 2. They were not royalty, but Nebuchadnezzar called them, for example, he wanted to know what his dream was that he had, and then he wanted an interpretation of that. And, of course, none of them were able to do it. And that's where this word is also found about the magi, Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. But the promise I think you're talking about is wise? How wise are you not to realize that the child would be born in Bethlehem? All you have to do is go to the book of Micah. And it's not the wise men who figure that out. But when they go to King Herod, he was troubled, and of course all Jerusalem with him. And the reason for that is he was a vicious king, killing his near relatives, etc., for almost any reason. And he assembled together the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he was saying, well, if this is the king of the Jews, this would be the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, and he asked them to find out where he would be born. And, of course, they found out in Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and that's what led him to therefore kill all the young infants of 2 years and under.
No, you mentioned this briefly a moment ago, but just answer it so we're all quite clear. We're not talking about kings here. We are talking about magicians or something along those lines. Who were these men, and how would they have known that there is a promise being fulfilled in Bethlehem?
Well, they wouldn't have known in Bethlehem. Remember, they went to King Herod's palace. They came from the east, we believe probably Persia, from the land where Daniel might have been. And we do know that because of Daniel and the other Hebrew young men, that many came to faith, including Nebuchadnezzar and others who were in the area at that time. And so it's not at all unusual from my point of view that there were already believers And, of course, knowing the Old Testament, seeing the star, they would have followed it because it would mean royalty. Now, most scholars would say it's not clear whether they thought that this was God himself, because the gifts that they gave would have been also given to royalty, most of them. So there's a little question there as to whether or not they really understood. And when it says in a lot of our liturgy and our hymns that they worshipped him, the word there is really to bow down. And that doesn't necessarily mean bowing down just to God. But Joseph uses it in his dream, for example, where his brothers will bow down to him. That's what got them so mad at him. And so we need to be a little careful letting Scripture interpret Scripture as to how knowledgeable they were through this experience.
But they do expect there to be a new king.
Yes.
In the land of Israel. And that's kind of what draws them, as you mentioned before, to Herod's palace for their initial inquiry. Talk about that with about a minute here before our break.
When they come to Herod's palace, they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." In other words, they followed the star, and it's quite possible there was inspiration of the Holy Spirit to them also as to follow that star, but they did not follow it all the way to Bethlehem. They stopped at Herod's palace, assuming that the king of the Jews would be born in the palace. And that's what got Herod thinking that, boy, if this is the king of the Jews, where was he really to be born? And that's why he asked the wise men.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, December the 23rd, in Matthew chapter 2, the story of the visit of the wise men. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Thank you.
final stanza of the hymn, What Child Is This? We're talking about the wise men and their visit to the infant King Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, I noticed something here, and I wonder if there is a connection that you would make as well. And that is, this is the first time that Jesus is referred to as King of the Jews, but it isn't the last time he's going to be referred to as King of the Jews. The last time will be in his death, literally written over his head. Should we make that connection already here in the second chapter of Matthew?
There's hardly a time in the scriptures when you have similar terminology that a connection ought not be made. Because as we say, though there are many writers in the Bible, there's only one author, and that author is none other than God himself, working through the Holy Spirit in inspiring these writers to put down the thoughts that God so desires in their own way, in their own language. So that when it talks about this, it's kind of like when we talked about the birth, that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that when he was buried, he was wrapped in a cloth there also. There are so many things that this gets close to in light of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, one of the gifts the wise men give is the same gift that is given to Jesus when he is buried, embalming fluid. It's called myrrh. So again and again, we see a seamless unification of the entire message of the Holy Scriptures from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. And therefore, when we see connections, we need to take them without a grain of salt. We need to realize that God put them there.
Well, here is another connection that Herod makes, because the wise men come inquiring about the King of the Jews, kind of ordinary run-of-the-mill royalty, if you will. Herod thinks in terms of the Messiah, because he inquires of his advisors where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born.
Yes. And the reason for that is because in his understanding, Herod, and a lot of people don't know this, Herod was not Jewish. He instead was an Edomian, Edomite, E-D-O-M-I-T-E. What do I mean by that? He was not of the line of Isaac. He was of the line of Esau, who was the twin to Isaac. And we remember that whole story when Isaac stole the birthright from Esau, being the older one. And Esau kind of promised that he would try and get even with Isaac. Well, it just so happens that Esau married Canaanite women who then became Edomites. And Herod was an Edomite, so he wasn't strictly from the house of Isaac. He was from the house of Esau. And therefore, when he hears there's going to be a king of the Jews, he's thinking right away that this is going to interrupt his ruling that was put on by him by the Romans. And that's why he gets troubled and all Jerusalem with him.
The place where they point to in Scripture, in answer to this question that Herod poses to his advisors, is, it says, as is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, land in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Where in the Old Testament are they finding this?
This is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which reads, "But you, O Bethlehem," and the word Bethlehem, by the way, is house of bread. So it's really very interesting that Jesus is born in a city called House of Bread, the house of David. That's where David was also born. And that Jesus himself says later that he is the bread of life. And there's another word in Micah, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah." And that word Ephratah means the place of fruitfulness. It's a place near Bethel where Rachel died and also where she was buried. And many a time, it's simply another name for Bethlehem. And it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is able to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So His coming forth has to be from everlasting, as the King James puts it, and other translations like the New American Standard, from the days of eternity. This is God himself who is going to be born in Bethlehem as the fulfillment of the Christ or Messiah that was promised all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
So already we have here, if we hadn't already realized it this far into Matthew's, you know, the short distance into Matthew's account here, that Christ is of divine origin, that he is God in human flesh.
Yes, because that's what the Old Testament says. And Jesus himself, remember, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jewish authorities understood that properly, thinking he was blaspheming because he was making himself God, which he was. It's just that they disagreed with him, which is a very important point here, that not only the wise men, but even Herod had to look to the Bible to find the interpretation of what was going on in their day. And I think that's a big point that the Sunday school teachers can make to the Sunday school children, that whatever is happening in your life, God's holy word has something to say to you about the specifics of your life during your times of trouble or injury or sadness or grief, that God has promises for the children, just as he did for Mary and Joseph, and of course, as he did for his son, Jesus.
Can we conclude that Herod, in this case, knows, at least in some sense, knows that this is the Messiah, the Christ that has been born, but nevertheless intends to kill the very anointed of God?
The very fact that he indicated to his scribes to look up in the Bible where this anointed would be born shows that. And then the verse says, verse 7, he secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, so that he could come and worship him also. Of course, all that was a lie, because he wanted to get rid of this usurper to his throne.
So they go, and when they find him, that is, the wise men find him, they are again guided by the star. Some people are kind of incredulous at this point, because it talks about how the star went before them and then came to rest over the house where the child was. We can't really scientifically explain what's going on here, can we?
A number of scholars have attempted, but I think the Concordia Publishing House material for the Sunday school lesson hits it right on, that it could just be a miraculous appearance of a star. I mean, there are so many things that God does miraculously that if he's going to use a star to guide them, I don't have any problem with that, and I don't need any explanation, because the fact of the matter is very clear from the Bible that it stopped over the place where they found Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
Talk about, you mentioned it briefly before, that they bow down, and then they bring also their gifts that they give to him. What's going on here, Tom?
What we have here is a situation where when they bow down, that doesn't necessarily mean it's worshiping. The word simply just does mean what it says, is to bow down, and you would do that before a king. So whether they had the full understanding that this was the Messiah, we're not really quite sure. But I know some of the translations even use the word worship him. Now, it might be that they did know more than we know. But, for example, this word bow down is used in Genesis 37, verse 7, where Joseph has a dream and he says that his brothers will bow down to him. But it's also used in Exodus 20, where God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven above. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So the term can be used both in worship, but it can also mean out of respect, like to a king. And that's what they've done. Their gifts are quite interesting. Gold, which you would give to a king. Frankincense, which is a gift of reminding us of prayers. We would also, in a worship service, they would use frankincense for praying. And myrrh, it was a perfume, but it was also used as an embalming fluid. And if you go, like I said earlier, to the cross, when they are going to put Jesus into the grave, they use myrrh. It's in John 19, 38 to 40. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is, to bury.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, December the 23rd, in Matthew chapter 2, The Visit of the Wise Men. The story continues right after this.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Whoa, it isn't Christmas yet, but it is hard to wait. For Christmas, for marriage, for ordination. At least you don't have to wait to register at acelc.net for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the ACELC in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. We know it's hard to wait, so register now at acelc.net.
Folks, with 1 week left in 2013, we're $6,000 short of budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift this week. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2013.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Songs of thankfulness and praise, Jesus Lord to thee we raise, manifested by the star to the Savior.
first stanza of the hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. We're talking about the visit of the wise man in Matthew chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our call-in number on this Monday, December the 23rd, 1-877-623-6943. Any questions or comments you might have for Tom on the visit of the wise men? 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can also vote in advance for your favorite Christmas hymn and why at our Facebook fan page. We'll be doing that in the second hour of the program, audio open lines, playing excerpts from your favorite Christmas hymns at issuesetc.org, and we'll be giving away a copy of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, When Was Jesus Really Born, to the listener with the best vote for their favorite Christmas hymn and why. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Mike listens in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues Etc. It's a great resource, and Merry Christmas to you guys there at Issues Etc., and also to you, Pastor Baker.
Thank you.
The question I had for you, I've got two questions, actually. I was really wondering about frankincense and myrrh in particular. I understand you said it's used with incense and ceremonial occasions and also for embalming, but there's a lot of extra-biblical sources that say that frankincense and myrrh was used as a medicinal treatment for various illnesses, in particular leprosy, and leprosy being a metaphor for sin throughout the Old Testament. I just wonder if that has any relevance here. And my other question has to do with, you've partially answered it, but let me ask it anyway. It has to do with whether you think that the three wise men actually did receive saving faith, because I know that on their return trip they avoided they took a different route back because they didn't want to play a part in incriminating this force, if you will. I don't want to say that they thought he was the Messiah, but should we think of them as having saving faith, or should we think of them as perhaps Pilate's wife, who just out of fear had a dream and didn't want to play a part in a negative way through of this force?
Mike, thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Baker.
Yes, as to the frankincense and myrrh for medicinal purposes, I have no doubt that that's true. And for leprosy, I have to say I've never heard that before. But in light of the fact that these are the two items that are mentioned in Isaiah 60, then I would say that God means them to be understood as gifts, not just for a secular king, but for the King of Kings. And then the second question, which was, what was that now?
He said, do you think that the wise men are given saving faith?
Oh, yes. Excellent. Thank you. I think that they would have had saving faith, and I'll tell you why, is because verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, the only times a dream is mentioned, in fact, the very next verse, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." In other words, the dream would have been from an angel. They would have recognized that, and it's quite possible the angel could have shared with them the significance of this person. I personally believe that because they were where Daniel had been, and that people had come to faith in the belief that the Messiah would come, that these particular wise men also had that faith. I'm not going to be surprised at all to see them in heaven.
Now, Herod obviously has ill intent toward the child.
Yes.
But in verse 13, after the wise men leave the scene, so to speak, it says that the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and warned him in advance of what Herod intended to do. Talk about that.
Well, I find that fascinating. Why doesn't God just kill Herod? That would have taken care of the problem, but he doesn't. In other words, I think what this lesson also shows us, that God uses the ordinary history that's going on. He doesn't interrupt a lot of times even evil, but he still provides a way of escape. That's his promise to his children. we the believers. Never will a temptation come to us beyond our power to endure, and God will provide a way of escape. All things will work together for our good. But sometimes we like to pray for some kind of miracle that will get rid of the problem. God never promises that he will get rid of the problem, but he will set things up so that we will cope with the problem through his power. And that's what he does here. Rather than just putting Herod to death at that point, he allows him to follow through with his evil plan, but still provides a way of escape through the dream to Joseph. And therefore, Joseph wouldn't have been questioning God, well, are you going to allow all these children to die? We call them the innocents. Well, we don't understand why God does what he does. And that is something the children in the Sunday school need to learn really early in life, that there's no explaining God. There's just remembering his promises, knowing that he fulfills them, and therefore whatever happens to us is according to his will.
Now, Herod is furious about this, but before that happens, Joseph is able to carry out the role that God had given him as guardian or protector of Jesus, and takes the family by night to Egypt. And then Matthew quotes another Bible passage that seems kind of, I don't know, an obscure passage, I believe from the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt I have called my son. What's that about?
The prophecy is pregnant with meaning. I'm going to read it exactly as it is found in Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, it's not only significant, therefore, as Matthew sees, that is the fulfillment of a prophecy, but listen to how the verse refers to Jesus, not only as child, but as Israel. And here again, the Concordia Publishing House material has this statement that I think is so good. This is Matthew's way of saying that Jesus is all of Israel wrapped up and reduced to one man. You see, the Israelites came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Jesus comes out of Egypt when he returns later in Matthew 2. But he does something that Israel never did, is he was obedient to the Father. One can look at the book of Matthew, and it's almost like following the five books of Moses, where Jesus, as the new Israel, not only fulfills the commandments perfectly, but also fulfills the mission upon which his Father has sent him to die for the sins of the world. And therefore, when we talk about in Romans 9 that Israel, the true Israel, are those who believe in Jesus, that's because Jesus stood for Israel and did what it was unable to do in order to save us, and that's why we're going to heaven, because Jesus became Israel.
The King Herod undertakes to essentially eradicate, this kind of painting with the broad brush, all the male children of Bethlehem under a certain age. You said before we call these the innocents. There's even a day in the church's calendar for this that falls in the Christmas season.
Yes.
Tell us what that's all about.
Scholars tell us, an archaeologist, that the town of Bethlehem wasn't that large, so we may only be talking about a dozen infants who would be of that age at that time. Still, even one is more. But that God would permit that is, again, a mystery that we don't understand, except that it is fulfillment, again, of prophecies from the Old Testament, where we have weeping over children, Rachel, for example, and this is once more showing that God is in charge and how every event is often a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, December the 23rd in Matthew chapter 2. It's not just the story of the visit of the wise men, but that triggers these events like Herod's anger, the flight into Egypt, and then when we come back, the return of Joseph and the family with the baby Jesus, and he's, well, he's not willing to risk things under the one who has taken over Herod's reign. So he returns to Nazareth, and the chapter ends with that cryptic scripture. He will be called a Nazarene. What does it mean? We'll find out after this.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as he looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Grace Cathedral Choir with the Advent Hymn. Isn't it beautiful? Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. Today is the last day for sacred music for the Advent season. Tomorrow, we're going to start playing Christmas music for the Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Hymns and carols during the 12 days of Christmas at Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him, walking through Matthew chapter 2, the story of the visit of the wise men, the flight to Egypt, and then the return of the Holy Family. In about 10 minutes, an hour or two of Issues, etc. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? An hour of audio open lines before the Christmas holiday begins. Your answers to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? We'll give away a copy of When Was Jesus Really Born? The Issues, etc. Book of the Month for December to the listener with the best vote. Answering the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Tom, the family returns, but it appears that Joseph is, he's hesitant to, even though the angel says it's all clear, he's hesitant to return to Bethlehem or to that area, so he goes back to where he'd come from originally, to Nazareth. What's the story here?
Well, the angel himself comes to him in a dream again and warns him to withdraw to the district of Galilee. And verse 23 is somewhat interesting. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. The problem with that is there's not a single Bible reference that says he shall be called a Nazarene. And so some people would say, see, here's an example where the Bible has made an error. But what they don't understand is the term Nazarene. We remember in, for example, John 1, 45 and 46, when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Nazareth really had a bad reputation that hardly anything could come that was good out of it. So when Matthew refers to prophets, he's not really referring to a specific prophecy, but he's mentioning Nazareth as his home and that he will be called a Nazarene because the prophets said that he would be despised and rejected. Calling Jesus a Nazarene would be like referring to him in our day. Well, maybe he's a south side of Chicago resident where all those murders are taking place. And there are plenty of passages in the Old Testament that shows he will be considered like a Nazarene, despised and rejected. Psalm 22, verse 6, he is a reproach of men and despised by the people. Isaiah 49, verse 7, that the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises. And then one of the most well-known passages, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, coming out of Nazareth, that would be kind of a despising thing to say, he's a Nazarene. It didn't mean only that he was from the town of Nazareth, but it also meant that he was one to be despised.
So it's a little bit like we might say today, not to put too fine a point on it, but people will sometimes say in a derogatory sense, you know, the person is from a trailer park or something. It's considered to be just a general derogatory remark about where you come from.
Yes, yes. And even though there wouldn't be a passage before of saying the word trailer park, it has the connotation of what the passages say about him.
So why do we associate this so much with the Epiphany season, other than the kind of traditional time of celebrating the visit of the wise men? Why does it mark off the beginning of the season that follows Christmas?
The season of Epiphany actually became one of my favorite because the word Epiphany means it's going to be a revelation. And the revelation during the time of Epiphany is that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, divine and human, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ. I've often thought that in light of Numbers 24:17, which the wise men may have read, because it talks about a star, and therefore that, let me read it. Behold him, but not near, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's Numbers 24:17. I've often thought about on the top of a church steeple should be a star, although a cross without a body on it is entirely appropriate since we talk about the resurrected Christ. What this is really about is about divine worship. The children need to understand that they too need to be like the wise men going to where Jesus is. And Jesus is in the divine worship. That's why we call it Gottesdienst in the German, which means God serves us. He serves us in the divine worship, in doing all kinds of things, in giving us information, in blessing us, in giving us promises, and giving us his very body and blood of Christ. So we're often like Herod. We don't really want to worship the Christ. That's why we begin the service with a confession of sin. But then we realize that Jesus comes to us through the same means that he used to come to the wise men in Herod through the Word, and specifically for us now as Christians through the sacraments of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. So this story is really all about unlikely recipients, and it's kind of obvious what they are. A meager house, not a royal court, holds the Christ child. Unclean shepherds heard the angelic gospel proclaimed. Gentile magicians are brought to the Christ child. An enemy Herod plots the death of the Christ child. A foreign land, Egypt, protects the Christ child. A sinful mouth of a pastor proclaims the gospel. Our sinful selves are purified in the waters of baptism. And for those children who will soon be confirmed, our sinful mouths cradle the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men is a pattern of how divine worship occurs for us today. And those of us who are wise will see to it that we visit where the Christ child is. For whether it's a cross on the top of a steeple or a star, Jesus is there.
With only about a minute here, Tom, how would you break this down in terms of just the simple law and gospel, this Matthew chapter 2?
The law, like Herod, we don't want to worship the Christ. We sin day in and day out. The Christ has died on the cross for us. And how many times do we recognize that if we could really see Jesus standing beside us, would we do the sin that we do? No, I doubt it. And what's the gospel? Yes, we don't want to worship the Christ, but the Christ wants to come to us so that he may be worshiped. And that means every divine worship, Christ still comes to me through the Word, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the sacrament. So I don't have to depend upon my faith, but I can depend upon the promises connected to the visible signs of the waters of baptism and the bread and wine of the Holy Supper.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And a Merry Christmas to you, Todd.
Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about the boy Jesus in the temple. We base our conversations with Tom, and he's mentioned it here already in the course of our conversation, on a great Sunday school curriculum that Concordia Publishing House has produced here, for about the last 5 or 6 years, called Growing in Christ. And it's easy to find Jesus in the familiar Christmas stories and the stories that follow there. He's right there in the center of the spotlight. Not so easy always to find him in other places during the rest of the Sunday school year. But that's exactly what Growing in Christ does. It shows forth Christ in his saving work wherever the Sunday school lesson finds itself in the course of Holy Scripture, because that is the point of Holy Scripture. All Scripture testifies to him. That's what Jesus says. And they believe that at Concordia Publishing House, and that's why they produced Growing in Christ. You can get a free sample. Give them a call. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, when we come back, we've got audio open lines. It's the last live hour of Issues Etc. before the holiday begins. And we always like, it's tradition here, we always like to spend that last hour with our listeners answering this question. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You can call us, you can send us an email, you can send us a tweet, or you can go and list your favorite Christmas hymn and why at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best vote, best answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why, will get a copy of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. When was Jesus really born? Early Christianity, the calendar, and the life of Jesus. We'll give a copy of that away in hour two of Issues Etc. As you answer the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? This break is a great time to call. We'll be playing excerpts from as many of those hymns as we can in hour two of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email. Answer the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Talk back at issuesetc.org. Your answer to that question right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.